My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 12, and verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear. Perhaps the next verse as well. For our God is a consuming fire. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. The passage I have for a short while this evening is talking about kingdoms and their stability or their instability. And I suppose it's quite obvious when I make a remark like this that the only thing that is certain today is uncertainty. I think that we are all very conscious and very aware of that. That we listen to the news on the radio or on the television and we get quite depressed at the very thoughts of things because things are so uncertain and so unsure. So many disasters. It came to me as I was praying. I can remember that time, you know, when we could hardly believe it was true. Do you remember that time in November, about 10 years ago? That little village in the Merthyr Valley, where we had that terrible tragedy of those little children. It seems so long ago, but it's not long ago, is it? So very long ago. At first we thought the news wasn't so bad. Perhaps it'd get them eventually. Then slowly the truth dawned upon us, the awful immensity of the disaster. And the whole town lost its children. And then since then, there have been many, many disasters on a far bigger scale. That was a very dramatic one. Big too. Since then, we have heard of earthquakes on a scale that have never been heard of for a very long time. Well, not as numerous. And of disasters unbelievable. And in this decade that has gone by, you know, we think, well, how many broken hearts? And the decade we have started seems very much the same. How many broken hearts? We hear of something like the Italian disaster now, and our hearts do feel for them. I don't think there's a person here tonight whose heart doesn't go out to the suffering and to the abuse and the things that are happening there. It's wrong. It's terrible. The whole thing is terrible, the way that men are treating men, let alone the sorrow that they're in. And yet, you know, that before long there'll be another disaster. It isn't that we'll forget them, but we won't go on remembering them. I'm right, aren't I? Well, we can't, you see. We have very small minds, very tiny minds, and we can't contain all these things all the while. And yet we leave these people with their sorrow and their disaster, their heartbreak. That goes on. And as far as they're concerned, their great loss and their great sorrow remains with them to the end of their days. And we might come across a person who might say, it looks to me that something happened in your life. And they might say to us, yes, well, do you remember there was a great sorrow, a great disaster that happened 15 years ago? Well, we lost all our children, or we lost a father or a mother, or both. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Which disaster did you say it was? Oh, yes, I remember now you mention it. But there are so many, aren't there? But they went on, carrying their sorrow. That's the world we're in. And we are told in the Bible that this is the kind of world it will be. And we never know where it will happen next. It's that kind of thing. We can take nothing for granted. It's a kind of situation we find ourselves. And the word crisis, it comes now not as the word crisis, but you You may be listening to the radio or watching the television, and there comes a news flash, and it interrupts the program for the time being, and it tells us of something dreadful that has taken place, and all our hearts almost stop, and we think that's terrible, terrible thing to happen, and we are overwhelmed by the thoughts of it. But there have been so many news flashes, I can't remember them all now, and I'm sure you're the same as well. It's part of the sorrow of this fallen world we are living in. And we might wonder, well, is there an answer to it all? Is there an explanation? Is there any kind of solution to the kind of world that we are living in? Now, I've read you a psalm at the beginning, written a long time ago. They'd already had their share of disasters then. They didn't know the ones that were coming, but they knew the kind of things that had happened. They knew that. They understood what it meant to have a broken heart. So, and sorrow, in any case, is always the same in every nation. And when an alien power came against another power, and the terrible way they had then of slaughtering the whole town, men, women and children, till there was no one left at all, they knew sorrow. They knew heartbreak too. They would understand these things that we can understand. And yet in the midst of all that kind of situation that was then and is now and has been in between, we have timeless words. And the Bible is like that, you know. All men say stupid things about this Bible. But at the end of the day, you know, it's God's word. At the end of the day, it's God's final word. And how many books there may be written on psychology, and I've read my share of those books, or of any other kind of ology, or of science, or of any of these, useful as they may be to a certain degree, at the end of the day, this is the one book of authority. This is the one final book. That's why we go through its pages from Genesis, 66 books in all in it, right to the end of Revelation. And there we find timeless words. And I say timeless because they're like that. Let me just quote again the psalm that I read, or parts of it at least. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Quite words, aren't they? Some words. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. And listen to the description of the calamity that is hypothetically put here. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth, the planet Earth, though the earth be removed, that's a great thing to say. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, that as the earth has been moved, all the mountains tumble into the sea. Well, you can't imagine anything more catastrophic than that in our little planet, let alone the galaxies and the universe. It is on such an immense scale. That is too terrifying for us to think of. We think of an earthquake splitting, say, a land, say, length 50 miles and 2 miles wide and swallowing villages and towns. That to us is terrible, terrible. But think of the earth being moved and mountain ranges toppling into oceans. That's what he's saying here. He understood. Timeless words. Therefore will not we fear. That's a strange thing to say. The believer will not fear because, you see, I'll explain to you later why he won't fear. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Then towards the end of the psalm is these words. In the midst of all this catastrophe, whether it is a personal sorrow, whether it is a national sorrow or an international sorrow, a world sorrow, whatever it may be, be still, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. That's the message. In the midst of all that, he's saying, be still and know that I am God. Now, that's the feeling that I have around the text. Now, I don't want to keep you long, but let me just say a few words. Now, first of all, I'd like to talk about the kingdom of God. Now, there have been, when we say kingdoms, let's be use it in the broad sense. Dictatorships, republics, any kind of government that you can think of, whether it is an autocratic one or whether it is a democratic one, whichever it may be, any kind of government of any kind or of system that may be cruel, kind, indifferent, lax or strict, the whole lot, put them all together. The kingdoms of the earth, they rise and they fall. Now, I had thought of doing something, but I didn't get around to doing it. I had thought of looking up some history books and reading just a little, about the names of great empires. Empires that at the time, that if you mentioned their name, that any country that was not included in that empire trembled at the very thought of them. And yet today, if I should name a few dozens of those names to you, I don't think there will be more than one or two people here who'd know some of them. They are literally forgotten. And they are buried in time. Buried. Let's come to now things like languages, and I'm not speaking from any political motive. I'm purely interested in the kingdom of God. When the New Testament was written, it was written in what we call New Testament Greek. That's not classical Greek. It's a kind of a lingua franca Greek. It was the Greek that you... It was... the business language and the ports. Everybody spoke Greek. It was the handy language everywhere. Latin was also very powerful with the Roman Empire. But Latin and Greek were terribly important languages if you wanted to get on in the world. If you couldn't speak Latin and Greek, well, you were terribly limited. You needed Latin, I suppose, the fear of the Roman Empire. But even more important than that is this powerful Greek language. That if you went to any Mediterranean port, anywhere in Europe, and you spoke Greek, you could get by. How many of you speak Greek tonight? Fluently. Fluently. So that you'll be able to bargain and argue in the marketplace the price of a cow or a pig or a hen. And you'll be able to argue the prices. How many of us? Now, I did Greek. But I'd be lost. I'd just be able to struggle through some of the epistles. And it'd take me hours to do so. Days, weeks, months, I don't know. A very, very long time. Now, how many of you speak Greek now fluently? That is New Testament Greek now. And that you'd be able to argue the price of things in the marketplace. And yet, years ago, if I wanted to be understood in this part of the world by educated people and thinking people, I'd have to speak to you in Greek. Strange? Gone. Gone. It's been replaced in the schools by classical studies. How did you have people taking Latin and Greek in school anymore? It used to be popular in my day. Latin was essential for you to get your O levels. But now it's classical studies. Buried. It's gone. The rise and fall of cultures, languages, nations, they come and they go. And if I say, well, the present ones will never go. Of course they'll go. If the Lord tarries, they'll go in their turn. And another power will come from somewhere. You imagine now, they started from small countries. Imagine how what an immense empire that Holland had. A tiny country like Holland. All over the world. Portugal, Spain, Britain, small European countries, and yet with vast empires. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not speaking politically at all. You understand me, don't you? I'm not speaking politically. Because I could use words like Assyria and these ancient empires and their rise and their fall. And the rises and fall of empires in South America and in the Americas before there was the invasion of Europe there are vast nations that ruled. And we don't even know their names. And they're not recorded in history as far as we are concerned. They come and they go. And we are living in a very sensitive time. We feel very insecure. We feel very unsure of ourselves. Whether we are English or Welsh or Scots or French or Irish or... There are other parts of the world here I can see as well. Whatever the name of your country is, my friend, you share our insecurity. You're not very sure what kind of government your next government will be. We're not. We're not sure what kind of ideology will rise again. We're not sure if there'll be another system. The uncertainty of the days. But the kingdom of God can never be shaken. And that's the kingdom that I'm talking about. Doesn't mean to say that I am not interested in my own nationality. I am. I love Welsh hymns and English hymns. I love these things, but my primary love, my first love, is the kingdom of God. It is the only kingdom that can ever last. Listen now, there are two senses in which I can talk of the kingdom of God. The first one is here in Hebrews 12, verse 22. I'll just read you a few of the verses. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God. Use your imagination now. You're traveling with me. You are coming to Mount Zion, a great mountain there, mountain range for all I know. And unto the city of the living God, not to Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that's heaven. And to an innumerable company of angels, a crowd of angels, if you started counting, not enough numeral to count them. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the church of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. What a picture. The kingdom of God in heaven. There it is. We come to Mount Zion. We come to Jerusalem. We come to the church of all. We come to the multitude that are there about him. And to those who have been saved and have come to a living relationship with God. And there they are. In a glorious inheritance that Peter put it as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. So what I'm saying that is this, I'm only touching on it. Kingdoms rise and fall. But the kingdom of God is incapable of falling. Cannot. It is incapable of falling. And that's a wonderful thing about this kingdom. Then there is another sense of this kingdom. The kingdom of God here on earth. Let me describe it in this way. The kingdom itself is in heaven and in glory. And yet, he finds citizens for that kingdom here on earth. And it is a kingdom always that is God-centered. So that out of every century, and out crossing every boundary, and entering into every personality. Let me put it like this to you. We can enter the kingdom of God on earth, can enter the first century, the 20th century, and if there will be more centuries, which I doubt. I don't know. I am not a prophet. But it seems to me that there won't be many more. But if there should be another 4 or 5 centuries, that the kingdom of God can enter into every century. And they may say like this, well, there is a boundary here. In our country, a person may say, with one ideology or another, that the teaching of the kingdom of God is forbidden. Forbidden or no. The kingdom of God will find a way into that kingdom as well. Wherever it may be. And in whichever time it may be. Whether it will be in this little 20th century,
that I am living in now, or in the 18th century, or if there will be a 28th century, when we have long been buried, whatever century it will be, the kingdom of God will be able to enter into that kingdom and into every personality. It doesn't pick out just a certain type. Difficult people can be saved. Pleasant people can be saved. People immersed in sin and whose minds are filthy can be saved. People who desire to be good and who fail can be saved and become members of the kingdom of God. And when they are members of that kingdom, they belong to a kingdom that can never be shaken. If there were an earthquake in Britain, there have been in ancient days. If there were an earthquake here, and remember that there is a fault that runs right across a part of England and right through Wales. Don't forget it's there. And don't forget that the mountains of Wales are an old volcanic area. Don't forget that either. These are things that we should remember. Whatever may happen, the kingdom of God remaineth. Listen to these words. And this word, verse 27, yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. That is, God sometimes shakes the world so that things that don't last can drop off. Sometimes he shakes a life so that the things that are superfluous and unnecessary can be shaken off. Sometimes he shakes a nation. And I think he's shaking the islands of Britain, Wales and England today. I think he's shaking the land of Britain today so that these superfluous things can be shaken away. I think he's doing that as well, that there is a purpose in everything that God is doing. Nothing is wasted in the eyes of God. Why? So that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, how would it be with you? If the things that decorate your life are shaken out of your system, have you anything left? And are you able to say, there are still things that remain in me that can never be shaken? No ideology can shake them. No philosophy can shake them. No torture can shake them. No persecution can shake them. No catastrophe can shake them. The city of God in me remaineth. It's the kingdom of God. And so we need never feel insecure. We are fully aware of the insecurity of the age. We are fully aware of how unsure things are. But the things of God, they remain. How can I be a member of that kingdom? By belonging to the King of Grace. There's a lovely hymn that we often sing. I'll quote it shortly. I'm just looking at the words now. The one that starts, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Now, do you remember this line? If by grace I a member am. What are you a member of? I'm sure that if we made a list here tonight, that we are a member of lots of different things. Member of a football club. Nothing wrong. Member of a cricket club. A member of a chess club. A member of a ladies' guild. Member of a church. A member of a businessman's society. I don't know. There are so many things, I'm sure that there must be thousands of them, that you can be a member of. But are you a member of the kingdom of God? To be a member of the kingdom of God, you have to be recommended. And you have to be recommended by the King himself. Now, who is this King? Let me read you verse 28. Wherefore we, notice the word, receiving. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, that's what happens to you if you become a Christian.
Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Well, how can I live a life like that? Think of what we are today. Let me use plain terms, because it's a plain age that we are living in. Our puny, dirty little minds, our mean, devious little motives, our sly little lives, our clever little ways of getting things. How can I live a life that will be with reverence and with godly fear? How can I be like that? Well, it's happened before, it's happening now, and it can happen again. Now we must be introduced to the King. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Now the key person is Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you how you can be a member of the Kingdom of God. The key person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's lovely to talk about him, because he's very beautiful, he's very wonderful, he's very kind, he's very gracious. And to Jesus, same chapter, verse 24. When you're talking about the kingdom of God, there in the center of it all, there is somebody standing. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling. Two words I'm going to pick out of that, and I hope I can make them understood. A mediator and a covenant. Now, they're not difficult words, but I will explain them. What is a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. I say like this, well, never mind, leave it to me. I will mediate for you. I will talk for you. I'll do something so that the trouble that you're in now, I will put it right. I will be your mediator. I will be your spokesman. I will be the middleman. Now, Jesus Christ is the spokesman. And Jesus Christ is that middleman. Now, the remarkable thing is this. Supposing now, not very up to date, well, I'm bound to be as up to date as many anyway, with the strikes and the things that happen today, the war always, the tension seems to be between the managerial staff and the workers. They're all workers, but to put it into two categories like that. And then you'll have a person who is a spokesman. But you see, there's a failure there. Because the spokesman is speaking on behalf of the workers. And it's very one-sided. And listen to this. Jesus Christ has full deity. Wonderful. So he speaks on the behalf of God with a full authority, without having to go back for reference, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is also true humanity. He took on the form of a servant, and in a most remarkable way, he's able to represent us in a way that no one else can represent us. So in Jesus Christ, we have both. The representative of heaven and the representative of earth. The middleman, the mediator. How many are there? There's one. There's competition today, but competition or no, there is just one. In 1 Timothy 2:5 we have these words. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, there is the person, there is his function. Here he is in the center, there is God and his holiness, there is man and his sin. And the gap between them is colossal. He is pure and we are dirty. He is holy and we are unholy. He has a kingdom of grace and of glory, and we are dirty little things groveling on earth. How can we come into a relationship with him? How can we belong to a kingdom that when all the kingdoms of earth have finished and fallen, we still will be standing in the kingdom of God? The mediator, Christ Jesus. The mediator. And he comes with a plan. And it's called here a covenant. A covenant is another word for an agreement or an understanding, where you have two parties signing. You have the person from the Godward side is signed by Jesus Christ, and from the manward side, individually, it has to be signed by us. And so when that takes place, the covenant or the understanding and the agreement is made. Now I'm going to talk to you about the covenant. This is a covenant. Man has sinned. He belongs to fallen kingdoms. He belongs to fallen men. He is destined for hell. Hell will suit him, because hell is dirty and dirty-minded. Hell is filthy. Can't be at home anywhere else, as he is. And yet when he's there, he wishes he were not, because its filth is beyond filth. Its pain is beyond pain. Its horror is beyond horror. It's hell. And there is heaven. Now, what is the covenant? Well, the punishment for your sin is that, as collectively as nations and as kingdoms, but it comes to individually, that is your lot. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we come to the place of agreement, and it is a cross. And Jesus Christ is nailed to that cross. Why is he nailed there? He is nailed there as a punishment, potentially, for the sin of all mankind and all our sin. All of it. Oh, all of it. Think of the sin of mankind. Think of the gross cruelties of kingdoms and of dreadful empires that have come and gone, and systems used so terrible and horrible. And today, how psychological cruelty can be used. Oh, how dreadful it all is. Yet he died for that. That's there. And individually, every sin, all my sin, gross sin, known sin, unknown sin, all that, every unclean thought, every thought I dare not share, beyond the telling, all that is there. So it's a rather remarkable place. The bargain seems to be given all by him. He said, here I am, I will take all this sin, and I'll take the punishment, and I'll die. I'll pay it in full. Listen to this lovely verse of a hymn. Mine is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge, and my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord, my God. What is all that saying? Mine is the sin. Thine is the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. There is a spot in time. There is a place on this earth where God meets with man. He says, come now, let us reason together. Come now, repent of your sin. Allow faith to be born, and believe in my Son, and you become a citizen of heaven. Simple. Simple. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And when we come to Jesus Christ like that and realize he died for my sin, then we know that we are then citizens of heaven. A citizenship that the Soviet Union or the States or Europe or Africa or Asia, China or any of these countries are not able to take away from us. A citizenship that in the end they will have to tremble at the coming of the King. But listen to this lovely description of it. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. It is a sweet and a glorious place. Now then, and to close, just a moment or two. We are now involved with the King of Glory, Jesus Christ. He is not a pathetic little person, but he is the eternal Son of God. He has the last word in everything. The last verse here is this, and it's a strange verse. For our God is a consuming fire. What he's saying is this: anything that is not real will sizzle away. But that which is real will remain. Everything that is false will be scorched away in my presence. But that which is real will remain. Are you real? Are you real? Listen to these words. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. Oh, just think, as we can think, how tiny little things we are. Galaxies, stars, suns, I don't know, all these things. And think of depths, of the source of it all. In depths of burning light. Oh, how dread are thine eternal years, O everlasting Lord. Look at these words. A year is 365 days or so. But how dread are thine eternal years. Every year is an eternity, so you can't measure it. How dread are thine eternal years, O everlasting Lord, by prostrate spirit day and night incessantly adored. In that great general assembly, there the heavenly host worship him. They worship him in spirit and in truth, and they glorify him. And they are without pain, and they are without suffering, and they are without death. And they realize that they are fulfilled in God forever. And whatever they sacrifice on earth is nothing compared to the glory and the majesty of heaven. The kingdoms of earth have crumbled, but the kingdom of God remaineth. Our God is like a consuming fire, but the city of God remaineth. Listen to how Martin Luther put it in a time of terrible persecution. A safe stronghold, our God is still a trusty shield and weapon. He'll help us clear from all the ill that hath us now o'ertaken. The ancient prince of hell hath risen with purpose fell. Strong mail of craft and power he weareth in this hour. On earth is not his fellow. Satan's having his way at the moment, he's saying. With force of arms we nothing can, for soon were we downridden, we'd not have a chance. But for us fights the proper man, whom God himself hath bidden. Ask ye, who is this same? Christ Jesus is his name. The Lord Sabaoth's son, he and no other one shall conquer in the battle. He is our king. And where this world all devils o'er and watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore. Not they can overpower us, and let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will. He harms us not a whit, for why? His doom is writ. A word shall quickly slay him. Jesus is conqueror. God's word, for all their craft and force, one moment will not linger, but spite of hell shall have its course. 'Tis written by his finger. Now listen to this. And though they take our life, in this world. Goods, honor, children, wife. Yet is their profit small. The city of God remaineth. All these things may go, but the city of God remaineth. What's it like? Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, the city of our God, it's beautiful there. Not being dreamy, being realistic. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee. Just imagine. Formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou may smile at all thy foes. Why? Because Jesus is in your hearts. Because your sins are forgiven. And you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And although we love our little countries, yet we belong to the kingdom of God, and the city of God remaineth. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing. Bless this service, O Lord, the moments that we are with thee. Help us to remember all that was for eternal benefit of our immortal souls. And grant us grace for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.